Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. This is, of course, Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is wonderful. I mean, you get the Hosannas, and we started out this morning singing Hosanna. Oftentimes, Palm Sunday is a Sunday of great pageantry and such, and it's a wonderful Sunday. But here's what we need to remember. Jesus was not about the entry. He was all about the exit. Jesus wasn't just about a triumphal entry. Jesus was all about what was going to take place in the days that followed. The days that follow, the days that we often call Holy Week, the week that starts on Palm Sunday, goes through Easter Sunday, is a tremendously significant week. And although the triumphal entry was wonderful, Jesus wasn't in it just for the entry. He was in it for the exit. All that being said, it was a heck of an entry. It really was. I mean, you got to picture the scene. The streets leading into Jerusalem and the streets in Jerusalem were swelling with people. Thousands upon thousands of people would have gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The size of Jerusalem, the population of Jerusalem, would more than double. Some estimate that it would quadruple for the celebration of the Passover. And the people that were there, the people that were in the city streets, the people that were traveling to Jerusalem, they were a passionate group of people. But they were passionate for lots of different reasons. Some of the people were very passionate for Yahweh. They loved the Lord their God. And they longed for the day that a Messiah would come and take what was begun at the Exodus and bring it to its fullness. There were also people there that were passionate. They would say for Yahweh, but when it got down to it, they were really passionate about getting rid of Romans. The idea of having Romans occupy Israel was beyond anything that they could accept. And they were passionate about getting rid of the Romans by any means necessary. There were other Jews that were there that were, I hate to say it, they were passionate for the status quo. See, these were the individuals that had carved out a nice little powerful niche in this Roman-Jewish partnership in the Holy Land. And they kind of liked being in a position of power, and they were passionate about keeping it. And then there were the Romans. They were passionate about being Romans. In fact, if one of those Romans was near the scene of the triumphal entry, he would have heard all kinds of commotion, and maybe that Roman would have gone over to take a look. And as that Roman looked at the scene, that Roman would have been a little confused, and he certainly would have been unimpressed. Because this is what he would have seen. He would have seen a very commonly dressed individual riding on a donkey, people losing their mind, shouting things that he didn't understand. It was a processional, but nothing that was very impressive to him, because when he thought of a processional leading into a city, the Roman would have thought of the emperor. And when the emperor came in, he'd be riding on something more than a farm animal. Oh, there'd be shouts about how wonderful the emperor was, and behind him, trailing behind the emperor as he rode into a city, would be the conquered, would be the people that he just defeated, trailing behind him now as slaves and servants. And he looks at this crowd. You got this guy on a donkey, surrounded by fishermen, women, some beat up looking people, a bunch of ragamuffins. And he would look at this and go, you know what? Odd. Certainly not impressive. Of course, that same Roman would not have caught the symbolism in the moment. Jesus riding in on a donkey was tremendously symbolic, and the Roman would have missed it. Those other passionate people we were talking about, oh, they noticed. Those people that were passionate for Yahweh, they knew their scriptures. They knew that the prophet said that the Messiah would come in, here comes your king, riding on a donkey. And that passionate person, that person passionate for Yahweh, would see this person and go, you know what? That's the same person we've been hearing about. He has been teaching with great authority. He has been healing, giving sight to the blind, helping the lame to walk. We even hear that he's bringing the dead back to life, and now he's riding in a donkey. This one could be the Messiah. This could be the one that takes what God began in Egypt when he rescued the slaves, when he rescued us, and now here comes this one. This could be the one to restore all that was wrong, could break the power of sin and darkness. This could be the one. Just maybe. Of course, those people that were passionate for getting rid of Romans, guess what? They knew their scriptures too. They knew that the Messiah would come on a donkey. And when they see this guy riding on a donkey, and they think, hey, wait a second, this is that Jesus guy. This is that Jesus guy that, well, he's causing some people to get a little upset out in the countryside. He's doing some crazy things. This person is tremendously powerful, and now he's in on a donkey, which means he could be the Messiah. In other words, this guy could be the one. He might be the one to lead the revolution. And we can make Israel great again and hand out red hats. This could be the one. We can do it. He'll lead the revolution. Of course, those people that were passionate about the status quo, they knew their scriptures. They knew that the Messiah would come riding on a donkey. And they knew that all those things that Jesus had been doing, the problems he was doing with to the status quo. And they looked at him and they said, ooh, we got to do something about this. We got to go to drastic measures to get rid of that guy. Jesus came into town riding on a donkey. In doing so, he was proclaiming himself Messiah. But a Messiah in a way that most everybody missed. They all had their agenda for the Messiah, but Jesus maybe had a different one, because when Jesus came in, he was not trailed by the conquered, he was trailed by the transformed. He was trailed possibly by people that were once blind and now see. He was trailed by people that once could not walk and were now walking as part of the procession. He might have even been trailed by Lazarus, who only days earlier had been dead and he'd brought back to life. Children, women, the people that were looked over, Jesus counted as part of what he was doing. It was quite an entry. But again, Jesus wasn't in it just for a triumphal entry. He was in it for the what was going to come, which included a dramatic exit. One of my seminary professors encouraged us, whenever you study a portion of scripture, make sure you read the whole book. In fact, if someone were going to read, I'm going to study something in the second chapter of Galatians, his encouragement would be this. First thing you do is you read the entire book of Galatians in one sitting. Then you work down to it. When you only read a verse, or only read a couple verses, or only read a chapter, you lose sight of the big story that the writer is trying to communicate. Did you know that if you sat down and you read through all of one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 25% of the book of Matthew is Holy Week. 30% of the book of Mark, Holy Week. 20% of the book of Luke, Holy Week. 43% of the book of John is Holy Week. Almost half of the book of John is Palm Sunday through Easter. If you read the entire gospel, this would be tremendously clear to you because the gospel writers are going, pay really close attention to this week. We think it's so important that you pay attention to this week that we're going to dedicate a huge portion of our gospel to that week. And again, in the case of John, half the book is this week. He comes in on a donkey, and then he's in the temple courts, and he's teaching. Some of the most dramatic teachings of Jesus take place during this week. There's the Last Supper. There's Good Friday. It's a tremendously important week. And if we skip from Palm Sunday to Easter, we miss a huge portion of the gospel. In fact, we'd miss this one moment where Jesus, on Thursday night, invites three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he says, come with me. And then he gives them this instruction. He said, keep watch with me. In other words, stay with me. Be present with me. And if you know the story, you know that these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, well, they go with Jesus and then fall asleep. It amazes me how like the disciples we are. When it comes to Holy Week, our tendency is to be very much like the disciples. He invites us to stay with him, to keep watch with him, be present with him, and what we tend to do is fall asleep. Oh, we show up for Palm Sunday. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That tends to be our approach to Holy Week. We do Palm Sunday, and then we get all dressed up for Easter, and in between, when Jesus has invited us to keep watch with him, to stay with him, be present with him, we sleep. A good friend of mine once said, you know, Mike, one day I want to be a greeter on Easter Sunday morning. And I want to stand at the doors of the church, and as people come, oh, dressed so nicely, I want to greet them with a warm handshake. And as I shake their hand, I want to ask them, were you able to attend an Ash Wednesday, a Maundy Thursday, or a Good Friday service? And if they say no, I just want to look at them and say, then you're probably not ready for what's about to take place inside. Why don't you go start brunch now? She would never do that. She's one of the nicest people I've ever met, but there's some truth in what she said. If we're a Palm Sunday, sleep the rest of Holy Week, show up on Sunday, you're going to miss what Easter is all about. And Easter Sunday, without a Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, loses some of its power and significance. Of course, on the other hand, a Good Friday without an Easter is just a picture of hopelessness. I told you the story last week of the high school student who came to me and said, Mike, I don't understand. I went to a Catholic church, and in the Catholic church, there was a large cross, and Jesus was hanging on the cross. I go to our church, and we have a big cross, and Jesus isn't on the cross. What gives? And I looked at her and said, our Catholic brothers and sisters do a fantastic job of remembering Christ crucified. They do a fantastic job of remembering the wages of sin, the consequences of our actions. Our Protestant brothers and sisters do a wonderful job of celebrating the risen Lord. He is no longer dead. That's why he's no longer on the cross. He has risen, and as a result, we have a means to be forgiven. And she looked at me and said, Mike, shouldn't we remember both? Which is why Holy Week is so important. If you go from today and then choose not to remain present and keep watch with Jesus throughout the week and then show up again on Easter, you would have missed Jesus' teaching in the temple courts. Again, some of the most profound things that Jesus ever says are during this week. You would miss him praying. The vast majority of prayers recorded in the Gospels that Jesus prayed are during Holy Week. You would miss you would miss the Last Supper, the washing of feet, the breaking of bread. You would miss him in the garden, sweating blood. You would miss him being betrayed with a kiss. You would miss the beatings. You would miss the trials. You would miss him carrying a cross. You would miss him being executed on a cross. You would miss the earthquake. You would miss the curtain in the temple being torn in two. You would miss all of that if you chose to go from today to Easter. But for those that choose to keep watch, this week can be one of the richest weeks of your life. So the question becomes, on a Palm Sunday, how do we stay present? How do we keep watch? A few suggestions for you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The season of Lent is a season of reading scripture. It's a season of reflection. It's a season of prayer. My suggestion for you is this. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Read and pray. If you have been following along with the Lent readings that we've been doing as a congregation, then you've already been doing this. If you haven't, here's my encouragement to you. Pick one of these up. They're outside at the welcome table. And just pick up for this week. And spend time studying the scriptures and reflecting on God's word. Spend time praying over God's word. One other piece of Lent is it's common during the season of Lent to fast. And I know a number of you have been fasting during the season of Lent. If you have not, my encouragement, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, fast. Choose a way to fast. Remember, fasting is giving up something, setting something aside, and then in its place to be intentionally present. Reading scripture, praying, reflecting. Some people give up a certain food. Okay. How about this? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, choose maybe to fast from entertainment. Electronic entertainment, TV, radio, music. And as soon as you go, oh, but I want to do that, suddenly that's your reminder, I'm going to spend time reading and praying and reflecting. Maybe for some of us, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday is a day that we do a complete fast on one of those days. Drinking lots of liquids, but getting rid of food altogether. And as we think about what we gave up, consider what Jesus Christ gave up. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Come to the Monday, Thursday service. I've told people that of all the worship services during the Christian year, Monday, Thursday is probably my favorite one. I like it even more than Easter and Christmas Eve. It just resonates with me in a very significant way. Monday, Thursday, by the way, it's not Monday, Thursday. It's spelled M-A-U-N-D-Y, Monday, Thursday. It's taken from the Latin word mandatum. And mandatum in Latin is commandment. It's on Thursday night in the upper room that Jesus gave. He said, a new commandment I give you. Margie read it earlier. A new commandment I give you, love one another. This is why it's called Monday Thursday. It's Commandment Thursday. And when we gather in here on Thursday night at 7, we're just going to go through what took place in the upper room. The washing of feet, the breaking of bread, the sharing of the cup. It is a beautiful, beautiful evening. Friday, we have the Good Friday service, 7 o'clock in here. It's a dark service. It can be a very depressing service, and rightly so. We'll be walking through the events leading up to and including the crucifixion of Jesus on a cross. It's not a service that you leave feeling just so hopeful, because guess what? The people on that Friday did not feel hopeful, and we want to walk that journey with them. Remember that almost every one of the disciples fled. They were so overcome with grief and shame, and that's a little bit what we feel on a Good Friday service. Then on Saturday, what do you do on Saturday? It's tradition on the Saturday of Holy Week for silence. I know people that go on a silent retreat for that Saturday and they do not speak the entire 24 hours of Saturday. And they use that time to reflect back on the previous week. It's a wonderful time to journal. Looking back at what you experienced on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, looking back at what you experienced on Thursday, looking back to the experience of Friday. On Saturday, be silent. Now, I know it might be impractical for some of you to be silent for an entire day. Maybe choose an hour. Don't choose 3 a.m. That's cheating. Although, according to my wife, I'm not silent at 3 a.m. Choose a time to just be silent. But then in that silence, reflect back on the previous week. And I got news for you. If you choose to keep watch this week, if you choose to be present this week, you will come into Sunday and go, oh my goodness, this Easter makes more sense to me. I am more prepared to cry out, he is risen indeed, than all the poor people that chose to sleep. So the invitation is simply this. Keep watch with Jesus this week. Be present. Stay with him. Don't just skip over the week, because you'll miss too much. Now, I'm going to invite the band to get ready, because a lot of this morning is all about preparing ourselves for Sunday. So that includes all the events of the week. But the song we're about to sing is a song that we're going to sing at the conclusion of church next week. And we're going to choose to sing it because it fits beautifully with what we're going to be talking about on Easter Sunday. But also, it might be newer for some of you. We sang it last year at Easter. But as we sing the song, pay attention to the words and make it be your first step toward preparing for next Sunday. Would you please stand? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. For the opportunity we have to journey with you this next week, we give you thanks. And we ask that you would give us the courage and the humility to remain present, to keep watch. Father, make your word come alive on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. May the time of prayer be a conversation with you leading the conversation and us humbly following. Father, overwhelm us with the reality of your love on Thursday night. Father, help us come to grips with the reality of the cross on Friday night. Father, give us the ability to remember well all of the events of this week as we take quiet time on Saturday. And Father, help us to rejoice in a profound and powerful way next Sunday. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.